Can we turn, please, to chapter 1 of Paul's epistle to the Colossians? The Colossians, please, and reading from verse number 15 of chapter number 1. Perhaps just we should go back to 14 to see the entrance to these verses. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now God will bless the public reading of these few verses from the Epistle to the Colossians. I suppose most of us will understand, as you have read through this book, if it's been done in Bible classes and in other places like that, you will understand that the Epistle to the Colossians stands also very closely towards two other epistles. And the first of these, of course, is the Epistle to the Galatians. And there is a link right there. And then the second, of course, is the Epistle to the Colossians. There is another one there. And then, if you look down a little further, you will see that there is the Epistle to the Ephesians, and there is a link between the three. Now, let me tell you exactly what the link is. The link is that in the Epistle to the Galatians, there had been problems that had to be put right. And if you look at these problems, you would see that the Galatian believers were being taught to go back to the things that they had embraced when the Lord Jesus had come into their lives. And of course, we're thinking about circumcision and other worldly factors. And so, the Epistle to the Galatians was written for that purpose, to correct that. And then when you come to the Epistle to the Colossians, you find there that the Apostle is taking these believers even to a higher little platform now, because in the Colossians, it's the Lord himself risen, and the Lord himself in all the fullness of his glory and in all the fullness of his person. And then when you come to the Ephesians, you find that you're on higher ground even yet. You're right above that. You're speaking about the highest themes and the heavenlies. And so the Apostle has that step up from the Galatians to the Colossians and right eventually to the Ephesian epistle. Now, all I want to do this morning, or this afternoon, no it wasn't, it's this evening, isn't it? But having got to that, it must be because I've crossed the water. But nevertheless, what I want to do this evening is to look just very closely at these verses that we read together. They follow really after what our dear brother has been putting across so well this evening. And I want just to pick it up for a moment. If you look at this epistle, you will see that its four chapters all have something to tell us. If I had to put a heading over chapter number one, I would say simply, it's the power of the gospel. And when we look at chapter number one, that is what we find there. And then if I was to put into chapter number two, I would say there, it's the problems that are to be found when the gospel is being taught. And then when we go a little into chapter number three, it's the practice of the gospel, putting it into practice. And then when we go into chapter number four, it's the people who have been embraced in the gospel. And so you have these four little things right across the Colossian epistle. Now what I want to do is look then, as I've said, at chapter number one here, and to pick up really from about verse number 15. And if you say, well, what do you mean to bring together in this? I want really to bring together about 9 or 10 things that are found together in that section to which I direct your attention. And we will be looking at them very carefully as we go down this evening. We will see that right down to verse number 18, there is something there, and it stops at verse number 19 or so. And then from there on, we go into the second part of this little section. What I'm going to speak about, I'm going to speak about a number of things that are brought together to enhance the glory of Christ. And we will see that's exactly what Paul is about to do. He's about to raise for the concern of his readers. He's got to see here just something about the tremendous glory and worth of Christ. And we will see how he puts that together, commencing in verse number 15. So we'll go through them at the time at our disposal very quickly. There are here, if we manage to get through it, and I trust we will, these nine things that we find going right down to chapter 1, verse 19. Very important things about the person of the Lord Jesus. And the reason why they are so important is that there has been errorists who have been seeking to upset the Colossian believers and to tell them that all that the apostle had taught them was not so. So let's start then as we go down to these points this evening. Verse number 15. The Lord Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the first named glory. And we're going to be mentioning these as glories this evening. The first named glory of the Lord Jesus. What is it? Who is the image of the invisible God? That's the first thing. Mark its power. Grip its strength. The apostle is telling us, this man who trod the streets of time, who did cause the storm to cease, who did walk over the water. What is the epistle telling us? He says right in verse number 15, and we have it there very clearly put, who is the image of the invisible God. I want to speak to young people this evening as well. What does that actually mean? What does that expression mean? The image of the invisible God. Well, let's grip it and grasp it and see. It means the exact expression of something. That's what it means. It is the true representation of God. One could hardly get stronger than that. It is the manifestation of the invisible. Now, we cannot see him here tonight, but we believe this to be true. And here, the Pauline pen has brought that together. The exact expression, the true representation of God, the manifestation of the invisible. That is all true of the Lord Jesus. The invisible God was never seen before by any man. But now when he came, until the Lord Jesus came, he is the perfect expression of the invisible God. My brethren and sisters, let's grasp that. That is a truth, in a sense, beyond human consideration in all its fullness. But the apostle pulls that up at the very beginning, from verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? Mark beside it, the first named glory that in that section is taken from the pen of the man who years before had been seeking to bring believers to nothing and to death. Now he pens these words. Who is the Lord Jesus, the image of the invisible God? Glory number one. But let us look, please, at number two that we find down just a little further in the same verse. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Now tell me, what does that mean? What is it that the apostle is bringing to us when we say that? He is the image and then the firstborn, so he says, of every creature. Now you must be very careful about the expression firstborn. It does not mean born first. You've got to grip that, learn that. But But I want you to see, this is the second name, glory. In other words, the firstborn of all creation gives him priority over all creation and over all authority. That's true of him. He has, quite truly, priority over all creation and authority. That is his, the Lord Jesus. This does not denote priority of birth. You will find in the Bible that there were some who were born first, but were never firstborn. Well, you can have them. When you roam at night, you young folks, start reading through and find them. They were born first, but they never were the firstborn. Not at all. And so you have it. I want us to put it a little further. When we speak about the firstborn, I mean his humanity was real. He had a body. He had a soul, spirit. In the question of rank, this does not just speak about date. Not at all. Very clearly, Adam had rank. He was, in a sense, born first, but that place never became us. And we will see as we go down that that expression, the firstborn, just speaks, and we will see about this very briefly, about that position that is his and was given him by rights. We'll see that. I want you to notice, therefore, he is the image of the invisible God, and then he is the firstborn of every creature. The image means exact representation. The firstborn means priority and authority. And so when it's firstborn, it's not a case of the time birth. It is that he is given priority and that he is given authority over all. And thus we have the Lord Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, far above creation, far above all. The Lord Jesus, our Savior, is far above all. Let's move on a little further. That's the second named glory of the Lord in this little section. But let's just move on just a little further now to verse number 16. Here is the third named glory. You find it, all things were created by him. In other words, he is the creator of all things. And we find that as we go down, for by him were all things created. So we have that. That's the third named glory of the Lord Jesus. And what do we get? It justifies, amongst other things, the title given him in the previous verse. But nevertheless, it tells us quite clearly that by him were all things created. This whole universe came from the hands of Christ. He spoke, and it was there. What a might that is. There was not one single bit of this universe for us to see or be in, but he spoke. And it came into being. I was reading in a newspaper that somebody said to me yesterday, look at that, quite excited, look at that. Look at what? Well, science is looking into the possibility that there could be a bit of plankton on top of something that the Americans put into space. Plankton in space. Well, I don't know about all these things. I just know this, that the man who died in Calvary has all authority, because he created everything by the word of his power. Now, let's move down. And so that's the third name, glory. We're saying it quite simply. It is the fact that all things were created by him. And we're grasping that. I could have said much more about that, but time doesn't allow. Look at verse number 17 now. As you look at verse 16, you should see, of course, just all things that were in earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, things were created by Him and for Him. Do you see that? They were created by Him. Why? For Him. For His glory. And I tell you, for His joy. And one day it will be seen. In an eternal glory, when sin has been put as it should be, away, He will enjoy in all eternity what came from His hands. I go into verse number 17 now. And what do I see there? I see there the fourth and the fifth glory. Do you notice what you have here? He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. Here we have two of these. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So what do I bring out of that? Before all things, well, certainly before all things in time. He was before things were. So we could say quite clearly, He was before all things. As a matter of fact, it tells you here quite clearly, before all things, by Him all things consist. All things subsist. It means that they were permanently framed. Perfectly and permanently made. He is before all things. He's before them in time. And He is above them in authority. You see how Paul is weaving this through into his epistle. Why is he doing that? He's doing that because he wants everybody who reads this to grasp and understand the greatness of the man who died on Calvary. Now let's just go through a little further yet. Here we have verse number 18, and the sixth, the seventh, and the eighth glory are all here. Look at them. He is the head of the body. The head. The head is the sustaining, guiding, ruling, inspiring power. That's what Paul's bringing to us, the Lord Jesus. He is quite truly so, and we can speak of Him that way. Quite clearly, we have it here in verse number 18. The sustaining, guiding, ruling, inspiring power is in Christ. And He, of course, the whole of this universe. He is the beginning. Do you notice that? He is before all things in verse 17. And now He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning. Now exactly what does He mean when He means the beginning? I take it to be that the beginning not only goes through to redemption, but one day will go right through to the new creation. Of course it will. And this is what the apostle is thinking about. Not only the creation that there is, but that new creation, one day that will be enjoyed and for all eternity be a place of bliss and glory. And he's saying this. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the origin of this new creation comes from Him. And then we have it very clearly, and that in all things He might have the preeminence. So what have we got? We've got Him as the head, we've got Him as the beginning, and if we look at verse number 18, well, He is the firstborn from the dead. Is that not a glorious thing? The Lord Jesus, firstborn from the dead. Now you must grasp that. That day, the tomb opened. And that day, where there was a man who walked out. And in that day, death was seen to have been cast off. The triumphant, triumphant victory of the cross is that the death of the Lord Jesus means that if we are believers, if we are saved by the grace of God, there will be a time for us beyond time when death will be gone forever. That's what he's telling us here. Keep that very much in mind. Time is running on. Look please at the ninth of these glories. And the ninth is found in verse number 19. It is, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." What does that mean? The sum total of all divine attributes in Christ. There is about the Godhead a mystery beyond us to understand in its fullness. If a man gets up and tells you, "I fully understand the Godhead," he understands nothing. But there is in Scripture what Scripture has permitted us to see and understand. And it tells us this very clearly. Very, very clearly. In verse number 19, "It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell," to abide in him permanently. What do we have? All fullness to dwell in him, the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to read these verses tonight. That, by way, was supposed to be introduction. It's been rather a big introduction. But there's so much in it. So let's look down just a little. From verse number 20, what do we find? We find this: "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." A lovely thing this. That by the blood of the cross, in other words, to effect a thorough change. That's what he will do, a complete and thorough change. He will bring that about. One day we're going to be in a universe where sin can never enter, where pain can never be felt, where death will ever be forgotten. What does he say here? He says this: "Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile." To effect that thorough change, to bring back that condition where sin in all its fullness will have gone forever. That's what he's telling these folks, and a joy for us as well. So we have what I call the person from verse number 15. We can speak there all about the preeminence of Christ, and then we can look a little further down and look at the peace that comes through him. He's speaking about that now. Look at him at verse number 19. Look at him at verse number 20. "And you that were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Let's grasp this. Look at what he says about us. He says that we were sometimes alienated and enemies in our mind. There is no one exempt from that. That's what we were. The sinner moving the streets tonight, that's exactly what he is, or she is. And that's the strength of it, is it not? It says here quite clearly, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Do you notice, please? "Now hath he reconciled." Notice it's the past. That reconciliation will not take place the day we leave this world and see Christ. It happened the day we put our trust in him. Now, when we grip that, that happened. The apostle is telling us here very clearly. Keep that in mind. To reconcile all things unto himself, by him, whether they be things, "and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies, yet now hath he reconciled." The day you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you were reconciled. Now, what does reconciliation mean? It means that the issues that keep you apart have to be dealt with. And only when they are dealt with can there be a reconciliation. Praise God, it reconciled. He reconciled us the moment we accepted we were sinners who needed God's judgment. And at that very moment, we were reconciled. We were brought near to Him. What does reconciliation speak about? It speaks about nearness, being close. That's what it is. We were actually brought close. If there's a sinner in here tonight who's not saved, you're far, far away from him. Accept him tonight as Saviour, and he brings you close. What a pleasure that is for us to think about. What a mighty, mighty thing it is for him to do for us. And so you can see that none of us have any claim for this of our own rights. And now we see quite clearly what he's speaking about here. Now hath he reconciled. He's saying this, I don't want a gospel that is just full of things that happen. I am preaching the gospel that works out a mighty work. Mighty for the whole universe to see. Mighty for angels to see. Mighty for everybody to see. That at the moment of salvation, you are brought right near. Nearer than it's possible to go any further. Right near. Close. Reconciled. And that happened when we said, I am a guilty sinner. But Jesus died for me. I'll finish in a moment. And he says this, speaking again about these things. Whether they be things on earth and things in heaven, of course, and you that were sometime alienated in mind, etc. He says in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Why was it done? It was done for that very reason. To make us of that condition that we can be brought, as the apostles tells us, to present you holy, unblameable in his sight. I suppose we've been going down a gospel road as well this evening. And if there's anybody here who's never put their trust in the Saviour, don't leave before you get it put right. It's too great an issue. It's too mighty a message to turn your back on. It's too great a sacrifice, his death on the cross, for you to ignore. That's why it was laid in my heart this morning to read that chapter. And I trust that everyone can leave this evening saying, he is the image of the invisible God. And saying truly that we have been reconciled and drawn near. What a Saviour we have. What a book we have. And in a coming day, what a glory we will have. Shall we pray? Father, we bow in thy presence and thank thee for the book that we have been able to open this evening. We thank thee for how the Lord Jesus dealt with these disciples. We rejoiced as we heard this evening. Just some of the loveliness of how he took fishermen and others and blessed others and healed others. Father, we pray that we might all consider our own lives. And we trust that this evening everyone in this hall will leave knowing that they really have been saved by sovereign grace. We thank thee that there is much for us to consider as Christian life goes on, but never to forget the greatness of Calvary. Take us to our homes in safety. Keep us by thy grace, we pray, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Could we sing as a closing hymn, number 550? Number 550, and did the holy and the just, the sovereign of the skies, stooped down to wretchedness and dust. that guilty worms might rise. Yes, the Redeemer left his throne, his radiant throne on high, surprising mercy, love unknown, to suffer, bleed, and die. We'll stand to sing this closing hymn number 550.